If you take your Bibles out with me, we're going to turn to John chapter 17. The gospel passage for today is chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. But I really feel compelled to read from verse 13 on to 26. So if you'd follow along with me in John's gospel, chapter 17, we're going to start with verse 13 and end on 26. This is Christ's prayer for the disciples. Listen to these words. "Now I'm coming to you, and I say these things while I'm in the world, so that they can share completely in my joy. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them, because they don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world just as I don't belong to this world. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me to this world, so I have sent them into this world. I made myself holy on their behalf so that they also would be made holy in the truth. I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me, because of their word, their testimony, their witness. I pray they will be one, God, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, so that they can be one, just as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly united. Then the world will know that you sent me, that you have loved them just as you loved me." This is the written word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I often fear that the modern church has focused a lot on saving souls. And I feel like we've kind of focused a bit wrongly on that. I hear that phrase quite a bit. We're here, our primary task is to save souls. But what I hear in that phrase is that we're supposed to save people for heaven, save people for eternal salvation. And that is definitely part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. Because salvation doesn't just start after we die. Amen? Christ saves us now. and it makes it sound like a soul is something that we have rather than something that we are. And I can get really nerdy with you over Greek and Hebrew about the Hebrew word for nephesh and how it communicates our entire being. And that's where we get this idea of soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You don't have a body. You are a body. You don't have a mind. You are a thinking mind. We are one united being as humans. And so to have the modern church just focus on maybe one part of us, and call it the soul, just for eternal salvation, it causes us to kind of miss the mark of what salvation is supposed to do here and now. Because I don't know about you, but Jesus has changed my entire life. I think through habits differently than I did before Jesus. I make different choices in my relationships because of Christ. I strive to love better than I did yesterday because Jesus loves me deeper today than ever before. And I'm seeking to be a better person, not because I'm a hopeless mess, but because Jesus loves me enough to save me. And I want to live into that reality, and I want to love others into that reality as well, and I want to see the kingdom transform this world. I don't want violence to rule anymore. I want to see peace rule this world. And so if we're focusing just on eternal salvation, we forget the very present salvation of the kingdom of God. Jesus often started his sermons by saying, "Behold, the kingdom of God is..." Amen. It's not the kingdom of God is after you die, right? It's not the kingdom of God is somewhere off in the future. The kingdom of God is near. Wherever Jesus is present, there is the kingdom of God. And so then what does it mean for Jesus to pray over his disciples that they would come together and be one? When I was in Cambodia, I was with Pastor Bob Sherwood, who's another professor at NNU, and we go back and forth complaining over grading. We were just finishing up classes together, both in the States and in Cambodia. So we were on a screen, and then we were sweating in a classroom. It was 100 degrees with 100% humidity. I was so glad to walk off the plane in Boise. I looked like the grossest person walking off after 32 hours of flying coming from Cambodia. I was so glad to feel this temperature here. So thank God for Idaho. Amen. But those, our brothers and sisters in Cambodia, that's their every day. And I got really jealous because I looked around and none of them were sweating. 100 degrees, 100% humidity, and they came up and was like, oh, it's hot for you Americans, isn't it? Yes, it is. But as I was worshiping there, I started to think about how I've traveled thousands of miles to come and commune with these believers in Jesus Christ. And sometimes I can't even go into another church and be welcomed as a pastor of a different denomination, right? And I was talking to Bob and I said, you know, I feel like the church in America at least has kind of followed Starbucks' lead, right? We all think that we're in it for our own mission, for our own mission with God in the world. And so we build churches right across the street from each other, thinking that we're going to do it better. Have you ever been to Seattle and seen how many Starbucks? Sometimes they're built right across the street from each other, right? It's like, how much coffee can you sell, right? And Howard Schultz, the owner of Starbucks, drove down Pike Place one day, and he saw four Starbucks on the same intersection. The same intersection. And he's like, I haven't been to a board meeting in a while. I better get there, right? And he started closing down, just mass closing Starbucks all across the country because they were literally competing against each other rather than working together. And I feel like the church has worked itself into that same sort of model. On this street alone, there's two of us, right? There's University Baptist, and then there's us, and I think, and that's also, we're Nazarenes are competitive with each other, right? Just go to district assembly, and it's like thick. If your report doesn't have the same numbers as someone else, you know, we kind of walk by and like, how many people did you baptize this year, right? But that's not the goal of the church, right? We're not called to have this sort of competitive spirit, but when we're only focused on saving souls or whatever that means, rather than transforming communities, saving communities into the image of God, we can get caught up in competition with each other rather than working together as the one body of Christ. And what's Jesus' prayer for us? That they might be one as you and I are one. He's praying to God on behalf of the church and saying, God, as you are in me and I am in you and we are unified, I pray that the church, my body, is also unified in the world. But we can get so caught up on trying to do it the best, better than anyone else, that we can compete with each other rather than being humble servants and working together in partnership. Can you imagine if all 250 churches in Boise alone partnered together, do you think we could eradicate homelessness in Boise? But do you know what network I have as a pastor when I started here for all the other churches in the area? Zero network. And there's a desire with pastors. You know, it's a lonely, lonely job. You can ask Pastor Stacy as well. It's a job where you feel like, well, what idea should we try next to reach this world for Jesus? And you know what? We come to the end of our prayers and the end of our rope, what we realize? We can't do it alone. We try to be one in and of ourselves when Jesus' prayer over us is that we be one as the community of Christ. That's Jesus' prayer for us. Is that our prayer for the church? Is that our prayer for one another? Is that we believe so deeply that we shouldn't do this on our own, that we refuse to do it on our own, and we partner with one another, and we try to see the mission of God take place in this world? Jesus' prayer doesn't stop with those just seated at the table. Jesus says, I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be united, that they all may be one. That's you and I. Do you know how we heard about the gospel? Because they were faithful to write it down and preserve it for us through faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of the church, the body of Christ, that we are here sitting today worshiping the resurrected Messiah. And so Jesus is praying for all of those who would encounter, by the love of God in the world, through the believers, anyone who would come to understand their value, their purpose, their integrity in the world through Jesus Christ, that this prayer was also for them, that they too would be united and be made one. Christianity isn't something that you're supposed to achieve and do it on your own. Amen. But the church is called to be an alternative reality in the world. When everything else around us chooses violence, we choose peace. When everything else around us chooses competition, we choose partnering together. When everything around us chooses to gossip and malign each other with our words, we speak words of integrity and hope and respect and peace to each other. And you know what we do? We admit that it's hard work, right? One of the most difficult things in the world is to love each other well. And the church has been working on that for 2,000 years. Have we perfected it yet? So that should be our primary focus, that the love of God needs to be among us. And that's the sure presence of the Holy Spirit. When we are able to love each other so well, that's when we know the Holy Spirit is active and at work in our lives. But the Holy Spirit's always active and at work, right? And I love how Jesus preaches. He says it's you without saying it's you, right? Well, the Holy Spirit, like, those who love me keep my commands, and those who keep my commands show me of their love. And the disciples are like, well, how do we know this? Well, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit among you, and you'll be able to see this by how you love one another. And then the world is going to look in on you and say, do you see how they love one another? They must be of Jesus Christ. And the disciples are like, well, how do we do this? And they're like, well, I guess it starts with you submitting to loving each other well. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is working right now. So if you're not loving each other well, then you're not following the current active work of the Holy Spirit. And we believe the Holy Spirit's at work, amen? So if we dedicate ourselves to loving each other well, respecting each other, and guess what? You don't have to start with the whole world. You just start with the person in the pew behind you. We gather here week after week, not just to get together, but learn how to practice loving each other well. Because if you kind of like the person you're sitting next to, right? I mean, I see you sitting next to the same person pretty much every Sunday, so you must like them. So if we practice loving each other well, if we don't, what makes us think we'll be capable of loving the broken, dying world right outside our doors? As I often said, this is our gym on Sunday morning. We get together and practice loving peace and respect of one another well every Sunday so that we can go out and practice the same thing every single day. And that's Christ's prayer for us, that we would be united in that work in this world. We wouldn't be divided over trying to do it on our own. Jesus is praying for you and for me. Jesus' prayer hangs in the space between earth and heaven, between the past and present, and the time yet to come. Jesus' prayer, it covers all of time for all of disciples. Jesus is praying that we will remain faithful and trust in the presence of the Holy Spirit here and now. The biggest thing that impacts me about this passage is Jesus isn't praying this as he's preparing to leave earth and ascend into heaven. So often with our focus on saving souls, I think our hope is put in heaven, right? But Jesus prays this prayer as he's walking to the cross. This is a prayer around the Last Supper table where he is sitting there with Judas and Peter, those who would betray and deny him. And he's praying as he's heading towards the cross, and that will be the display of God's glory in the world. That as he's praying for the disciples, that's also his desire, is that this sacrificial love that I'm showing you, that's the way it's supposed to be with you. The presence of the Holy Spirit will call you not to be in competition with one another, but to outdo each other in loving one another well. To outgive each other, to be more generous than one another, to love each other better than the last day that you tried to love one another. I think we can get so focused on heaven that we don't focus on bringing heaven to earth. Which is what we see in Christ Jesus, that it was God made human being who brought salvation to the world. I think when we miss that, we miss taking care of each other's physical, current, tangible needs. Because we all have wounds. We all have needs right now. How well do we know that of each other? How indoctrinated are we by the thing that we call news today? Gosh, it gets depressing, doesn't it? Do we listen to our Bible as much as we listen to the news? I'm meddling right now, aren't I? Do we allow the narrative of salvation that we see in Jesus Christ be what we hear more? That's your challenge for the week right there. Read the Bible more than you read the news. It's important to be informed. Don't hear me say anything against that. But you need to know the gospel better than you need to know current events. Because then we won't be able to be aware of the Holy Spirit among us. If you know the latest about the current celebrities or politicians in our nation, and yet I'm going to come to your door and say, 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5, go. I won't do that, I promise, because I can't even do that, and I'm the pastor. So, but are we able to understand the mission of Christ's kingdom in the world better than we understand all of the other gospels around us? Because sometimes I think we devour the news as if it's what's going to save us. And what we read this morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're convinced will save us, amen? So if we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and we learn how to love each other well, then whenever we click on that dial, we turn on the TV, we can start to observe the working of the Holy Spirit. And what's so crazy about our culture today is that we watch the news, read the Bible on our own, and it turns into our own little echo chamber, right? And then we get on Facebook with all of our friends who already like what we have to say anyways. And so then we post it on there and that's right. And they like everything we have to say and it gets echoed right back to us. If church is anything, it should be that place that you come in and break out of that echo chamber for a while and hear a fresh word from God. Amen? Otherwise, you're going to come into church and you think your pastor's a heretic. Because that's the gospel that you've been hearing all week long. And then I get 20 minutes. That's an avalanche that I have to work against every single Sunday. So work with me here. Read your Bible well. Ask me to meet together and read through a book of the Bible, and so we can understand this narrative of the gospel that's playing out, so that when we're confronted with all these other narratives, we're not competing against the gospel, but we're living in the gospel as we hear these other stories. This is what God has called us to do in relying on the Holy Spirit together, so that we're not just so shaped by other stories, but that we are one in Christ, even in here. What is Paul's prayer? That you may have the mind of Christ Jesus, that we ponder on the things of God. And you know, I can't do that unless we work out our beliefs together. The church isn't a place where you come and have everything figured out. I am the pastor of this place, and I will be the first to tell you, I don't have it all figured out. The church is a place where we get together and figure it out while we follow Jesus. And if there isn't a community like that in the world, where else are we going to go to be our true selves, to be broken apart, and to be put back together by the leading of the Holy Spirit? Jesus' protection. I loved Pastor Stacy's prayer this morning, because Christ's prayer with the disciples there is so much like a prayer like my mom would pray over her children. I heard an interview with a pastor in Chicago recently with one of the ladies in her church, and she said, you know, every time I send my boys out to school in the morning, my prayer is that they will just come back safe and sound. Because in Chicago, when you see two black boys in high school just walking down the street by themselves, they just suspect them right off the bat that they're up to no good. And they'll just get stopped by the police almost every single time that they're walking home from high school. And my prayer is that my boys would just come home safely. That's every mother's prayer. And you hear that in Jesus' voice in this prayer for the disciples, that I'm sending them out into the world. And do you notice that one line that kind of messes with our desire for heaven there? I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. I'm asking that you protect them while they're in the world. Because what's John 3:16? The what? Wait, one more time. What? What does so God so love? Oh, interesting. God sent his one and only begotten Son out of love for the world. And the church is here continuing that mission of God's love for the world. So the prayer isn't that we be taken out of the world, but that we are protected from evil and the brokenness that this world is defined by here and now. We are on the cutting edge of a coming kingdom in the world that will redeem and restore all things, and we are about to be that work in the world of restoration ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so the desire isn't to be taken out, but that we are protected as we do this work in the world. And I have to tell you, it'll be 6 years this September that I've been pastoring of this place, and incredible people that have defined this church throughout the years. But I have to confess to you, I came in with a false perception of what church work was going to be like. I think in our American culture, we think in investments and payoffs, right? Well, if I invest here, hopefully I'll get a payoff this big later on. So it's just a steady incline, right? And I think a lot of pastors think that way. Like, we're starting off ministry here. We're going to continue on an upward trajectory, and we're just going to see millions and millions of people in Euclid Sanctuary every Sunday, right? Right? Dream big. But that we think that it's an investment. So we invest time and hard work and energy, and it's just going to continue to incline, and we're going to get this huge payoff eventually, right? And I think I had come by that belief, honestly, but I had come by that belief when I first came here. But I'm starting to find out more that it's like the harvest season. Every year, you plant, you sow, and then you reap a harvest, and the season starts over. Right? And I know numbers aren't everything, but we had over 100 people on Easter on Sunday morning. And then when I came back, my first Sunday from Cambodia, it was Stacy's family for Kenyon's birthday. Right? And there was a lot of people out of town. And it's not to dog on the people who are taking advantage of the long weekend. It's wonderful. You know, as pastors, sometimes it's like, yay, it's the weekend, said no pastor ever, right? We work every weekend, right? But this idea, Euclid season starts over when BSU graduates. So instead of looking at it as an upward trajectory, as if investment and payoff, we're looking at sowing and reaping in the season of harvest. So how do we prepare when we're out of season now, right? We've just come through Easter, and we celebrated a wonderful time together. Now how are we sowing and planting so that we can continue to reap a good harvest every year? And we're looking for God to do this work in and through us, dedicated to the resources that God has given us. Because I think in that way, we'll be able to be ready for the surprises of God that's going to be doing among us. Because I know that when I have my own goal in mind, I'm not really open to the surprises of God. In fact, God's surprises become inconveniences. When I'm so narrow-minded on what I want and what I need, when God comes up and disrupts things, it's like, hey, little buddy, you're supposed to be focused over here. Let's walk this way. I'm like, no, I'm going to do what I want to do, right? And so it feels like an inconvenience when really it's like, I've been calling you to this path all along and I haven't even taken your training wheels off yet. You need to come follow me over here. It's not an inconvenience. It's a glorious, joyful surprise. And so I want to ask you this morning, this prayer that I've asked you at the beginning, how are you praying for Euclid? And what's your hope for Euclid's future? When I asked that question at the beginning of service, did any phrase come into your mind of what you hope Euclid will be in the next 75 years? Let's dream big this morning. What phrase comes to your mind when I ask you what you're praying for Euclid for? Place of healing. Amen. What else? A light. What else? Family? Amen. What else? What's that? Reach teenagers, yes. Amen. What was that, Jason? Friendship? Amen. We are accepted. Working together, partnering. Anything else? Did someone just say hope? Diana? Revival? Amen, Barbara. Do you know that one for me that, and those are all on my list. And the reason why I wanted to ask that is so I could add to my own personal prayer list as well as we continue together. Because then the question is, how are we going to work towards that? Because Jesus didn't just pray and then leave to heaven.